Good morning, family. It's so good to be together. If God's been good to you, say amen. Brother John, thank you for your consideration. And if all I have to get on to you about is some punctuality, then I think we're doing okay. But appreciate your mindfulness. And I'm excited for today's lesson as we get into talking about some of the most important things. And we're going to be talking about Jesus, the most important person, most important subject to dive into and to connect with. And you look throughout history, you look through these thousands of years of records we have of people, and there are some pretty interesting individuals that have left their mark on civilization and on history. You and I today live in a world in which it's quite the moving train we've kind of jumped onto, whether it's technology just over 100 years ago, we couldn't even really fly. We have our cell phones, we have the internet, we have our different vehicles we drive, we have natural gas pipe to many of our houses. We have so many different things that impact the way that we live this life that we are allotted. But you look throughout history and there's one individual that really jumps off the page and is quite radiantly clear, is different from all other individuals that have ever existed, because there's only one person out of all time which was heralded into this world with the chorus of angels praising and worshiping and declaring the significance of this event. You and I love you all, but none of you were born with angels heralding in your birth. There is something unique about Jesus being born into this world, and that is the main topic of today's lesson, is understanding the significance of this momentous occasion, and that Jesus did not become significant because of his blameless life, but Jesus is already the most significant thing or person ever, as he is God entering into creation, the creator entering into his own world. But Jesus is so uniquely set apart from anyone else, and he is God's son. He's the son of God, and he is sent into this world with a glorious and important purpose. And thinking of his birth around this time culturally, many people are mindful and are aware and exposed to this nativity scene, this moment of Jesus being in this manger, and there's this wholesome time of this humble time of acknowledging the Savior's birth. But it's important to grasp what's going on and to kind of pop up the hood and look in the moving parts of this very, very special moment, and to see, like, just like what the angels said to the shepherd, that there is peace and goodwill towards men being showcased and in motion. And I'm excited to dive into this with you today to see that Jesus is sent from the Father, and what an important concept that is to grasp. The passage that we're going to look at, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 17. And this passage, I think, greatly snapshots this idea and presents it for us. This is Jesus praying in the garden, his last moments of freedom before he is betrayed and taken to the cross. He's praying for you and me. Let's listen to this. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, talking about the apostles, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's you and I, those of us that have believed in Christ through what the apostles have taught. So Christians everywhere is who Jesus is praying for in this prayer. And listen to what he continues to say on our behalf. He prays that we may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. I hope we start seeing the importance of Jesus' prayer. His goal, his desire, the big ticket item in Jesus' mind and heart is for you and I to have a oneness with each other and also with God. And did you catch the extent of this oneness? He says, just as you, Father, are in me. That's the degree of oneness he's looking for. He's not asking for just the occasional spiritual high and our pleasant weekly gatherings. He's praying for a degree of connection that is so close. Think about that. How close is the Father and the Son? Define their relationship. And Jesus then holds out his hand and taps the seat next to him and says, sit here with us and be in this oneness. That's the degree of closeness Jesus has opened up for us and is inviting you and I and the whole world to join in this connection. And there's this profound effect that when this oneness is being experienced and received that takes place. Listen to this. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So it's this oneness, it's this connection, it's this quality of relationship that then broadcasts to the world the truth that Jesus was sent from the Father. That's an interesting effect of this oneness. It's not what I would have written. That's not what I would have thought of would have been the effect of this type of quality of relationship. But we see here that it makes the gospel believable. The world looks at this fellowship, this harmony with God and each other, and the world looks at that and says, Jesus came from God. That's the wonderful revelation they receive when they see the genuine love amongst God's people with God and with one another. Jesus is sent. This is the main focus. This is the main point of today's lesson that I hope you take away from, is that seeing that the Son of God was not a position he achieved or he adopted once he came of age, but that Jesus is God being sent into the world. The Son is given, not created, and that Jesus entered into this world with very specific mission and with purpose. And this is what we are trying to convince the world about. And through our fellowship, through our connection, it is showing the world that Jesus is sent is our priority, is our goal, what we're trying to persuade and encourage people with this truth. And make sure this is the main idea and focus of our lives, of broadcasting to the world that Jesus has come from the Father into this world. He is sent with a purpose. We need to not move the goalposts of Christianity. There's a lot of different important issues, a lot of different intense circumstances we might find ourselves in, but what we're trying to communicate to the world is the truth that Jesus has been sent from the Father. That is what the world needs to grasp. That's what the world needs to believe. That's what the world needs to get exposed to, is that someone from the outside has come on the inside to then bring us somewhere. We're going to now look into a very important question with this idea of Jesus being sent, because it begs this question of why did he get sent? We're going to spend some time digging into that together. But recognizing that Jesus is sent really is reorienting our minds. It's the first steps of abundant life, is accepting historically that Jesus wasn't just the Mr. Rogers of the ancient world just telling people to love their neighbor. That Jesus came here with a purpose, and he's unique. No one else is like him. And it gets people to start rightfully thinking with this intrigue of wanting to know more, to grasp the significance of this individual. Well, let's continue and look at what Jesus also says in John 17. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. So we see also with this oneness, this idea of glory being attributed to this relationship. And there's this spiritual fusion and melding taking place in this relationship that Jesus has allowed us to have. And what Jesus is providing is not just some sort of self-help, 10 steps to having a more peaceful life. He's not just giving us personal confidence to endure circumstances we might find ourselves in. He's given us a new kind of life, an abundant life that doesn't come from anywhere else but from his presence and his connection. He goes on to say that, once again, that the world may know that you have sent me. And then he adds on to this, and loved them even as you have loved me. So once again, emphasis, so repetition is a form of emphasis. And this oneness communicates to the world that Jesus was sent. But that our oneness, our fellowship together also communicates to the world that Jesus, that the Father has loved us, that you and I are loved, that humanity is loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That there is a love being showcased and communicated in the sending of Jesus, and the kind of relationship we have with each other verifies, validates, emphasizes, underlines, emboldens that message and communicates to the world that this is real. It's not just an idea, but it changes life. It breathes life into dry bones. How important is it to be loved? Could you put a price tag on being loved? Have you ever experienced being unloved? You know, it's a horrible condition to find oneself in. This idea of recognizing that love has been shown is so fundamental, is so important. And it makes me think of this verse, in the book of Proverbs, this idea of being unloved and just what a negative force it is to be unloved. Listen to this, Proverbs 30, verses 21 through 23. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displeases her mistress. There's a shaking of the earth. I love the poetry and the emphasis there. That shakes the earth for an unloved woman to get married or to find a husband here. Now, there's a lot to unpack with that, and I'm not going to dive all the way into that right now. But what I do want to touch on with this is that, have you seen this before? Have you been there before? Where you're in this relationship, but you're not loved, or maybe you don't feel loved? Have you looked through that lens before? And it's a gray way to live, to see the world around you of either being unloved or being perceived as unloved. There's a darkness to that, a depression that grips you, that just sours and embitters life. It's like an atmosphere that just saps you, and the earth trembles when someone is in this state. And being unloved is not what you and I are designed to be. You and I are designed to love and to be loved. And the verse that Stephen read for us just a moment ago in 1 John 4:9, that this is how God shows his love among us. That he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So once again, I hope you're seeing this common thread we're seeing through Scripture, that the sending of Jesus is showing us that we are loved. And it's so important to recognize that we are loved. And like the song we sang with John just a moment ago, see how much the Father has loved us, how great the Father's love is for us. We have to grasp the extent of the love that we have received in Christ. And I think a lot of times we go through moments where we think ourselves unloved. Does God love you? Are you loved? That's something we have to process and accept. And where we land on that is going to drastically change how we look at the world around us, how we look in the mirror and see ourselves, and how we see our fellow person that we are sharing life with. Let's continue back now in John 17. Jesus then says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundations of the world. So Jesus wants you and I to be together with him forever. And that's important to know, that Jesus wants us to be together. Have you ever played sports or just recreationally when people start picking teams? Feels pretty good to get picked early, right? Feels pretty bad to be picked last when you're like the leftover. You don't even get picked. You just by default go to another team. That's not a very fun feeling. But being chosen, be like, hey, I want to be with you. I want us to be a thing together, cooperating, working together, being together. That's a good feeling. Jesus wants you and him and us to be together forever. That's something that I want you to let sink in, that you are desired by God to be together and for us to be together forever. And keep that in the back of your minds. We're going to continue to unpack that throughout the lesson. So all this oneness, this connection sounds great, but how does it happen? I think of Philippians 2, 3 through 4 is a good example. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That our lives really need to have other people's lives be more important than our own. Our life needs to be about others. I think of Jesus' words of it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's not just a financial principle. That is a lifestyle of other people being more significant than ourselves. It's better to give to others than looking to take from others. And as Americans, people living in the West, we kind of have a cultural uphill struggle with considering others more significant than ourselves. We have really woven into our value system here a pursuit of happiness and my own personal liberties. And the American dream is about my mobility to climb a ladder to pursue my dreams. And there's so much elevation of one's self that makes it difficult to consider others more significant than myself, because I consider myself pretty significant. And so that's an uphill journey that we have to be sensitive to. There is an idolization of self that we so easily can find ourselves in this rut of looking to pursue, you know, my truth and my identity and my voice and finding my rights and me and me and me and me and me and me. And it's just, you get locked into that, and there's an ungodliness fundamentally to that, where one can idolize oneself. And I think of the preacher in Ecclesiastes recognizing that it's just vanity. There's a vainness of considering yourself so significant, and how unchristlike that truly is. Because really, to be like Christ is to consider others more important than yourself. So this is the way in which we have this oneness, is this considering others greater than our own lives. We really do need each other. That's what it comes down to. We need each other. There are no islands of Christianity. We are supposed to be all connected through Christ. And that connection needs to have a certain function to it. There's a design to it. I want to talk about what does it look like to actually experience this oneness together. Because you are connected to God, I'm connected to God, and through him we're connected to each other. What is that supposed to look like? And it's not just a bunch of hand-holding, being in a circle, singing kumbaya, just warm, fuzzy feelings all the time. There's a lot of warm, fuzzy feelings that happen, but that's not the big picture of this relationship. And one of the verses that come to mind to display this, I think of Proverbs 27:17, that iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We really need each other to sharpen and to be sharpened. But as you look at this picture, I don't know what you see, but I look at this, and some pictures you can hear. I don't know if you can hear this picture, but I can hear the clang, clang, clang going on here. And I don't know how if you can see it from your distance, but of all the different shards flying off from this thing and debris and pieces that are just moving around. And I just look at this picture, and it's loud, and it's messy, and it's sweaty, and it's dirty, but it's a process. There's this forging that is taking place, and God loves to work through his people to his people. And I'm just trying to imagine, can you do this quietly? Anyone into silent blacksmithing? If that could even be a thing. When Annie and I were looking to buy a house years ago before we decided to build a house, we were looking around a property, and I remember noticing that some properties were way cheaper than they ought to be. And you look at it, and you kind of get suspicious, like, okay, why is this property so cheap? And most of the time, there's a really good reason for it. And one of them we found out was super affordable because it was right next to a dog mushing team. And dogs are very loud a lot of the time. And so being neighbors to that is pretty unpleasant. And it got me thinking, looking at this, was just like, you know, we don't really have many blacksmiths today as like professions. But just trying to imagine being a blacksmith's neighbor, that would be not a very pleasant place to reside. Or probably young mothers don't take up a hobby of blacksmithing very often because you're going to wake the baby. Because it is a very loud process. But thinking of Christian fellowship and our oneness together, I don't know where we got it in our minds, but a lot of times we almost treat it like it's supposed to be rubbing two sticks of butter together. It's just like, this is just smooth, everything's fine, there's no friction, and that's just not the picture Scripture paints. Instead, it's this iron sharpening iron, and I hope we understand that Christianity is in many parts, there's this forging process that takes place in the middle of our fellowship. So our fellowship and oneness with God and each other, that's what shows to the world that Jesus has been sent by the Father. But it really then begs an important question. If someone accepts that Jesus has been sent by God, the question then follows is like, why? Like, why was he sent? Why is there a star in the sky shining over this child that was born? What is going on? That is a very important and right question and to reasonably ask once you accept the truth that Jesus has been sent. So let's dig into it here. It makes me think of another psalm where in Psalm 115, verse 16, we're told that the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given over, he gave over to man. Which is good to think about, to see that the earth is man's dominion. And it doesn't take very long to realize how good of a job have we done with our dominion here. I think of how much blood and tears have been soaked into the soil of our dominion. I think of what God talks about in regards to Abel's blood, as Cain slew him, that his blood cries out to him, and that we've messed things up quite thoroughly here in our little realm of earth. Humanity has fallen very far from the glory of God. There is so much darkness, sin, rebellion, debauchery, evil that comes from our own evil desires that then goes out into a creation that groans with being in our splash zone. One of my doctors this last week, some of your doctors, I'll spare you the details, but he was arrested this last week for possessing some very inappropriate illegal things digitally. And a couple days after his arrest, his house burned down with him in it. And this is our local doctor here, and again, also one of your doctors. And it just was a shock to me, to just another reminder that we live saturated in evil and without Jesus. Lost doesn't really just convey the depravity we experience without Jesus. There is a grotesque distance from God without Christ. And education and finances and reputation doesn't protect you from evil. There's an unrighteousness that's only solved by the one righteous one of Christ. And on our own, as humanity, we are so lost. We We're like the prodigal son wishing we could feast with the pigs, that we're so disconnected on our own. And we need to recognize that our dominion has quite thoroughly failed here in our disconnection to God. And so it's important to grasp that darkness. It's also important to know that we're not the only source of rebellion at work here. It's important to understand that Satan is also a major player in unrighteousness. He is a murdering liar and a usurper of sorts of this world, all the way back to the garden to this age that we live in. And I won't be going into these verses right now, but I wanted to show you this list of scriptures that Satan is painted as the ruler of this world, the lowercase g god of this world. And the scriptures warn us thoroughly to be watchful, sober-minded, that there's this lion prowling around looking for someone to devour, that this world is evil, and it's not only evil from our godlessness, but that there is an intelligent force of malevolence that's also at play in this world that we live in. And as we're looking through and just realizing that this world is messed up, and I have talked with so many different people, different beliefs, and I've not found one person that thinks the world is just perfect. Everyone everywhere recognizes there's some problems. And what's amazing is you can't call something crooked without inferring that there must be some idea of straight. You can't call something bad without there being a standard for good. And Jesus being sent into this world is finally revealing to mankind what is good, what is straight, what is righteousness. There's a lot of people that have ideas about what those things are, but it's like trying to hear a tone, hearing a note where you're like, oh, that's the wrong note, that's off key, that's out of tune. And then finally, you get the right one, like, oh, that's it, that's the right one. Everybody, everywhere, every religion, every age, culture, background recognizes that the world would be so much better if everyone acted like Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And so Jesus is the revelation of God himself. He shows us what is righteousness. And we look at his character, we look at his nature, we look at his mission, and that's the truth. That is the way, that is the life. Everything else is just a different form of failure. And so recognizing what Jesus has done in being sent into this world and how he really does change everything. So he was sent into this world because this world is messed up. Jesus is the solution to the messed up world that we live in. So many times I'll hear people talk about if God is good or God is all powerful, why does he allow X, Y, and Z to happen? Well, God is not the source of these problems. God is the solution to these problems. God has done something about evil. He has sent his son into an evil world. And we're going to talk about what he has now accomplished in the sending of his son. And I want to ask our last question here for this lesson of recognizing Jesus has been sent. We then think about why has he been sent? Because this world is so evil and lost and needs a savior. Then the third question is, did he succeed? Did he accomplish his task that he was sent into this world for? And this is my favorite part of this lesson. I was so moved in preparing this next slide, and is by far my favorite part of this presentation, is looking through what he has accomplished, and that the tomb is empty, that death is swallowed up in victory, that through Jesus, the veil that was in the temple 2,000 years ago was torn by God from top to bottom, and we have a new connection to God that was not there before in an unprecedented level. Jesus has built the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and he designed the church perfectly to be his bride and to be with him forever. He's poured out the Spirit and given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to have this connection and immersion into him, and to pour out this conviction on the whole world through this Spirit that he has sent. That's this advantage for us. He's given us his word that's inspired and protected, that's God-breathed and equipping us with every spiritual blessing. And there's no secrets. It's not something only I have access to up here. You have just as much access to his revelation as anyone. He's with us always, now and even into the end of the age. He is gone on to prepare a place for us, for us to dwell with him forever. And he's reigning supreme and sovereignly on his throne. He has shamed Satan and chased this usurper, the squatter on earth, away, and is now reigning forevermore with all power and authority on heaven and on earth. And there's so much more I could have put on this. I was just joyously almost cackling while putting this together. I was just like, this is the tip of the iceberg of what he has accomplished. And as I'm showing this to you, I want to ask you a question. Do you see any good news up here? Do you have something to talk about? Do you have something to think about? Do you have something to thank God for? Has Jesus succeeded? Has he accomplished his task in which he was sent into this world to do? And knocking it out of the park is an understatement. There's more I wanted to add up here and put on here of what Jesus has accomplished and done. And I think that's a wonderful problem to have, where I don't have enough time to talk about all the victory Jesus has accomplished. I think of the Apostle John talking about all the signs and wonders that Jesus did. That if they were all written down, there's not enough books in the world to contain all the things he has done. I feel a sliver of that in this presentation. So to conclude this lesson, I want to conclude with this phrase. There's this theological term called Missio Dei, which is this Latin phrase which means the mission of God, or another translation of it is the sending of God. And that Jesus did not become part of this world because planets just lined up, or he was just so virtuous of an individual, but that there was a plan and purpose before the foundations of the world for God to enter into this creation with a mission for you and I to have this oneness with him and with each other. And that is what took place 2,000 years ago, of the Creator entering, emptying himself and entering into this creation with such purpose. And that purpose you and I share as we are included and invited to be part of this purpose. And so there's reasons why the angels were singing 2,000 years ago. And so this time of our culture, many people celebrating the birth of Jesus, thinking about this nativity scene, I hope that we can read the room as we're looking at that set and we're looking at the festivities and realizing that God has sent his son with a purpose, a glorious purpose, to bring this oneness, to give us glory in him, and for us to be together, and to connect through us and with us to a world that so desperately needs him. Jesus has done more than enough for us to have peace. I want to say that again. Jesus has done more than enough for us to have peace. There's a lot of things weighing on our hearts. There's a lot of different relationships we're struggling with. There's a lot of different circumstances we're going through, different amounts of suffering. And God wants to hear about all of those and be involved with all of those. But has God done enough for us to say with confidence that he is good? We can have peace knowing that he has been victorious. And he's in this peace and goodwill towards men. We have to recognize that we are loved. And he has loved everyone, and that is a love we get to infinitely dive into and share with a world that needs to know that love has been shown through Jesus. So be loved by God. Bring that love into your home during this time and for forever. And also bring that love into the church, into your fellow brothers and sisters. And let that love overflow into a world that's so desperately lost and really, really needs to know that Jesus has been sent by God. the Father. If there's any needs here this morning that we can help with or pray with, if there's anyone here that has not entered into relationship with Jesus through baptism, or if there's any other thing we can encourage you or serve with you together, let us know while we stand and sing this next song.